Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
It's often said, or at least supposed by Christians, that the two are opposed, faith and reason. I disagree. I think historic Christianity disagrees too. Faith and reason are not opposed to one another, but one must master the other. One must serve the other. And the only question is, given the fact that we are rational beings, that reason and our senses, as Luther would remind us, are good first article gifts, that is, things God created and gave to us as human beings. Reason and all our senses are among them. We use them every day in our everyday life, and as long as they are servant to faith, they're very useful as a Christian as well. You couldn't read the Bible if you couldn't employ your reason. You know that? To read the text of the Bible requires the application of your reason. To explain it to someone else requires the application of your reason. To understand it also requires the application of your reason. So where does faith fit in? And how has it historically been understood by the church? We're going to be talking about that for the next 40 minutes, this hour of Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, February the 12th. Dr. James Peters will be our guest. He's chair of the Department of Philosophy and professor of philosophy at the University of the South in Sewanee, Tennessee. He's author of the book, The Logic of the Heart, Augustine, Pascal, and the Rationality of Faith. He joins us to talk about faith and reason. Dr. Peters, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much, Todd. I'm delighted and honored to be with you.
Is the Christian faith irrational?
Well, one of my key arguments in my book, The Logic of the Heart, is to do my best to argue that it is not. One of my main concerns in the book, in fact, is to defend a view that I'm pretty sure is still going to be repugnant to many in the academy, especially the so-called New Atheists, basically that faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior turns out to be reasonable or rational. Now, in saying that, I don't mean that faith is the conclusion of a mathematical or scientific argument. I think if we go that route, we end up taking the mistaken path of Western modernity. So let me explain what I'm trying to argue. What I basically mean is what I think all common, ordinary people who are believers have already enacted, and that would be that the gospel presents us with a rational, compelling narrative of our lives. The gospel makes sense of our inner turmoil, our deepest longings, and it offers us a remedy that works, and to respond to it affirmatively is to respond rationally. I came across a wonderful example of what I'm trying to articulate in a recent book by Alan Jacobs. It's called Original Sin, and it's a really beautifully argued and written book. And in an early chapter, Jacobs is talking about the Augustinian and Pauline teaching that human beings enter the world tainted, misshapen by inordinate love and desire. We find ourselves caught in a kind of moral gap, in other words, between what we ought to do and what we quite typically do. And at one point in the book, Jacobs makes the following confession. He says, I write this account of original sin as one who was similarly pierced. It was my discovery that Paul understood my inmost griefs and self-loathings that led me to Christianity. And my thesis is that this autobiographical comment by Jacobs shows that Jacobs is being rational. I want to argue that his response to the gospel is the response of a person whose reason is functioning properly. And to spell that out, if I may, basically what I want to argue is that in order for reason to function properly in this context of the gospel, we have to rely on key passions and virtues. So, for example, we have to be humble enough and truthful enough about ourselves to accept that the diagnosis of our fallen nature in the gospel makes sense to us, that it fits with our experience. And then I think we have to see as well, as Pascal would say, that at the deepest level of our human heart is a yearning for God's unconditional love. If we respond with those appropriate, passionate responses of the heart, I think what that shows is our ability to make the proper judgment about what Christ is proclaiming to us and what he's making sense of about ourselves and our need for God, that this reflects the intellect. This is the intellect working properly. We're properly being brought into contact with true reality. But the intellect can't work unless it's shaped and informed by our affections. And, of course, from a New Testament perspective, we can't simply produce faith. Faith is not a work of human effort in the final analysis, because it's only God's grace that can affect the real transformation needed for us to trust God and to love God. So my argument, basically, is that in the very life of faith itself, reason and the heart work together, and they're working in unison with the transforming power of God's grace.
The 16th century reformer Martin Luther, obviously a deeply Pauline and Augustine in both those views that kind of accord together in his view of man's fallen nature, held kind of an interesting position. He could call human reason, I think, in fallen man when it was usurping God's revelation, he could call it a whore. And yet, he also said, God has given me my reason, and I think he tread this path by talking about reason in a ministerial sense, that is, reason in service of faith, and reason that cannot really be fully rational unless it is informed by God's word, and therefore it is governed by faith.
You know, I agree entirely. In fact, I've been thinking about how some of your listeners might suspect, at least at the outset, that the picture I'm defending, the marriage of faith and reason, that I'm putting myself in opposition to Luther, who is really quite graphic in condemning reason as a harlot. But I agree with you. I think in the end I'm not being, I hope, anti-Lutheran at all. And let me just note that in thinking about Luther's position in relationship to Pascal's and Augustine's, person who's greatly helped me think about this is a dear friend who is a Lutheran pastor and a very fine scholar named John Bruss. And it seems to me the right view here is that Pascal and Augustine, whom I'm defending in the book, you know, specifically, like Luther, they see the danger in a kind of corrupted reason. And that would be a reason that sets itself up as autonomous, as above faith, as even presuming to demythologize faith in order to make faith, which from this perspective is often regarded as infantile and primitive, sort of grow up and have a quote-unquote kind of manly rationality. And I think it's this corrupted reason, it's this reason that claims autonomy, that Luther really has in mind in his own context when he condemns reason as a harlot. And Bonhoeffer, I note, has a similar criticism of Schleiermacher on the grounds that Schleiermacher's theology basically allows the world to define the gospel. And I would say, you know, Luther was surely right as a Christian to see the danger of a reason that presumes basically to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and then tell God what he really means. And I would say, you know, Christians living today, in our time of postmodern skepticism and materialist consumerism, in the era of the new atheism, I think we need to embrace both important sides here. On the one hand, indeed, reason can be corrupt, as Luther reminds us, but reason can also be ennobled and sanctified by God's grace, and I argue in my book, I think particularly by God's love. Yes, I very much agree. I think on this point, we would see an opposition between Luther and Augustine only if we're overreacting to the rather strong, even hyperbolic character of Luther's very powerful prose.
When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Dr. James Peters on faith and reason. A question that is in my mind, how does modernity get both faith and reason and their relationship to one another completely wrong? How can we correct that modern notion by going back to classical Christianity and their understanding of the relationship of faith and reason? We'll answer that question with Dr. James Peters on the other side of the break. He's chair of the Department of Philosophy and professor of philosophy at the University of the South in Suwanee, Tennessee. His latest book, The Logic of the Heart. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
The new Issues Etc. YouTube video features Benny Hinn.
Adam was a super being, that he had dominion over the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, which means he used to fly. Adam not only flew, he flew to space. With one thought, he'd be on the moon.
Fly me to the moon. Let me play.
Joel Osteen.
You may have to weed through 100 negative thoughts before you come to the right sound. The voice of victory that's saying, you are blessed, you are prosperous, you can do all things, your best days are still ahead. Latch on to those thoughts.
Never heard the word impossible this time. There's no...
And Deepak Chopra.
How come you're all so convinced that God is a he and Satan is a he? How come we have these ideas that are so mythical, that are so primitive?
Check out the new Issues Etc. YouTube video at issuesetc.org and click support.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A year ago, Barack Obama began dismantling conscience regulations protecting healthcare professionals from being pressured or forced into participating in abortion or other procedures they find morally objectionable. Here's why Mr. Obama's action is so dangerous. During the special Senate race in Massachusetts, Martha Coakley, the losing candidate, gave us a peek into future politics. She was questioned about conscience rights for healthcare workers who don't want to participate in killing unborn children. Ms. Coakley's response was astounding. She said it's okay to have the freedom not to participate, but then in her words, you probably shouldn't work in the emergency room. In her view, people with medical ethics should lose their jobs. We desperately need these conscience regulations.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about faith and reason, the relationship of the two, especially when it comes to how the Bible informs what we think and what we believe. The two are not in conflict, but there has to be a relationship, a proper relationship between the two. But how did modernity get it wrong? Dr. James Peters is our guest. Dr. Peters, how does modernity get both faith and reason wrong and their relationship to one another wrong?
Well, I think that's a supremely important question. I think to understand what I am trying to draw upon from the Christian tradition, Augustine and Pascal in particular, I very much set my vision of the harmony of faith and reason over and against basically the modern Enlightenment standard view. So let me try to characterize the view that I'm arguing against that I think you just referred to. Since the Enlightenment, I would say the predominant outlook of many modern Western intellectuals has basically been to pit faith and reason against each other. And typically, a corollary to this is to oppose reason and the heart. So the standard picture you get in a sort of secularized reason in modernity, I would say basically has the following features. On the one hand, modernity envisions reason as purely objective, as dispassionate, and as autonomous. I think those are three crucial characteristics of the modern Enlightenment conception of reason. And basically, it means that reason has an authority that is independent of all faith, it's independent of historical context, and it's independent of any subjective passion or affection of the heart. I think very important to this is a notion of human authority, because now reason becomes its own authority, its own ultimate authority. What I think this means for people of faith living in modernity is if they don't see that this view of faith and reason is mistaken, if they don't see, in fact, what I would argue is the impoverishment of this modern doctrine of reason, that reason is more robust than what the modern Enlightenment is saying it is, I think basically people of faith are kind of backed into two different corners, neither of which is really, I think, where the church wants to be. On the one hand, the first option for faith is basically to conform itself to the dictates of this modern autonomous reason. And basically what that involves is that faith has to show that it has scientific or logical evidence that it must pass muster and satisfy the demands of modern secular reason, or it's irresponsible and subpar intellectually. I think this is woefully mistaken, and I think it also pretty much inevitably leads to what I would call the fundamental error of modern liberal theology, which is basically to remake the gospel to fit the fashions of the modern intellectual moment. Now, if you don't go that route, I think what modernity leaves for Christians, I think we've seen this in some not very enlightened Supreme Court decisions over the last 50 years, the idea that if faith is not going to prove itself scientifically, then the alternative is that faith must flee to the realms of the merely private and irrational. But I think that really ends up meaning that people of faith take refuge in the irrelevant. The gospel becomes merely my private therapeutic encounter. One way to put this would be it's pietism on steroids. Another way to see this would be this is the megachurch, I think, in its very worst manifestations. And so what I want to argue in my book is that the modern framework that poses reason against faith, that sees reason versus faith, I think this is just seriously mistaken, both as an account of human reason, which it gets wrong, and an account of the Christian faith. Basically, I want to argue that all reasoning, all human reasoning, is finite, and part of that limited finitude is all reasoning presupposes some faith, even the reasoning of a scientist, even the reasoning of the average everyday person. We can't help but take some things for granted. All human reasoning must start with some premises that aren't either provable or just rationally as self-evident as 1 and 1 equals 2. And so really, everyone is in the same boat. Pascal's way of putting this is the heart has its reasons of which reason knows nothing. This is not to denigrate reason. It's simply to see that reason by its very nature is always rooted in some kind of faith of one form or another. And I also want to argue that when we reason, we're always presupposing some passion, some commitment of the heart. Every time we make a choice, we're caring about something, we're esteeming some set of ends or goals above others, but to engage in caring, in esteeming, is ultimately rooted in the passions and the affections. So I think what you get in modernity is probably for reasons that are historically understandable, that is, fears of sectarian violence, intolerance, etc. But what you get is a view of reason that's unsustainable and a view of reason that I think is still plaguing many Christians in the modern West today who really don't know how to respond to the charge that either faith has to prove itself and conform itself to a secular mindset, or it's irrational and it better just remain in the private sphere, which is the only place where it belongs.
Where does postmodernism fall off on the other side of the horse?
Well, that is a great question and a question, you know, worthy of a whole course, which I would hope would be taught by a smarter person than myself. But I think kind of reducing it to some what I hope would be fairly clear characterization, I think in all charity, the proper Christian response to a kind of extreme atheistic secular postmodernism, say the sort you find in Foucault, Derrida, the American Richard Rorty. On the one hand, I find myself on their side. I think part of the postmodern critique of traditional thought is to attack that very notion of dispassionate, autonomous, objective reason, and to show that reason is always situated, reason is always tainted by human imperfection, maybe by the incoherence of our minds and wills that have not yet been perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. I think postmodernism is very good at its critique, its deconstruction of the modern proud notion of a reason that is completely self-sustaining and can basically inform us of anything we need to know of ourselves and the world in a way that involves no in any way bias or presuppositions that are taken on faith. So to that extent, it seems to me a good part of postmodernism is arguing that the modern meta-narrative of perfect scientific objective reason is not as pure as it pretends to be. There's a kind of unmasking, a debunking of this notion of the progress of the purely objective Enlightenment thinker. I think the best postmodernists have made a good case for that. I actually don't think their case is original. I think the two figures who are postmodern before the word even emerges, the two, I think, stunning figures who make that argument are Kierkegaard and Nietzsche.
We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about postmodernism and its view of reason and faith, in particular, its fatal flaw. Our guest, as we talk about faith and reason on this Friday afternoon, February the 12th, Dr. James Peters, Chair of the Department of Philosophy and Professor of Philosophy at the University of the South in Sewanee, Tennessee. He's author of the book, The Logic of the Heart, Augustine, Pascal, and the Rationality of Faith. When we come back, what is the fatal flaw of postmodernism's thinking about reason and faith? I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay tuned. If you're a pastor or layperson in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have some timely resources for you. The leadership of the LCMS is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. You'll find show transcripts about these proposed changes and an updated list of questions for President Gerald Kishnick's task force. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues Etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons. And it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies. Whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day, Issues takes them head on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal is out. It contains an article I've written titled Legalism and License. How are these two really the same error? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. journal. You can also read about Pastor Brian Wolfmiller's journey from liberal Lutheranism and navel-gazing evangelicalism to the external promises of God in Holy Scripture. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
And I was saved, yeah. That's why I'm keeping the faith. Yeah, 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 keeping the faith.
We're talking about faith and reason. Dr. James Peters is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. In about 15 minutes, we'll discuss St. Valentine, what we do know of St. Valentine, the very least a martyr of the early 4th century. Pastor Heath Curtis will be our guest. Then, the church remembers the transfiguration of our Lord, a unique event in Christ's ministry, immediately before his suffering, death, and resurrection, and tied to it, we'll remember along with the church the transfiguration. Dr. Jeff Gibbs will be our guest. Dr. Peters, what is the fatal flaw of postmodernism's way of thinking about reason and faith?
What seems to me a fatal flaw in standard secular postmodernism is from the conclusion that we can't think about anything, including, say, God, without being embedded in a context with a set of concerns and imperfections that, of course, are going to limit us, that it therefore follows that the very idea of a transcendent God, the very idea even of an objective reality, of truth as our coming under and conforming to the way of the world, that all of these traditional notions are oppressive, that we need to be liberated from them, that they're incoherent. I argue that that kind of really radical autonomy that the postmoderns are now calling for, that is, not that reason is autonomous, but human interpretation, creative acts of writing and poetic performance now have the ultimate status. We're really back to what I would say is the basic problem of modernity, that as human beings, we really do like to tell God to get off the throne and put ourselves there. Thus, it seems to me that at the end of the day, with its vision of being liberated from truth, what postmodernism is not really even robustly postmodern. It's hypermodern. It's modernity on steroids, so that now it's not even mathematics and science that are guiding us to our historical progress. Now liberation is sort of just arbitrary acts of self-creation, and I don't think it has much to offer a broken and desperate world.
Two final questions. It sounds as though you are basically trying to tease apart what Augustine meant when he said that I must believe to understand.
Yes, I entirely agree. I think that there are two things, as I understand him, that Augustine, just magnificently understands about the human condition. And the first is that whether we're talking about believing God or just navigating commonsensically through everyday life, we have to put our trust in certain beliefs, in certain authorities, say the authority of people whom we think are trustworthy. If we don't begin in some kind of faith, even the most rudimentary common sense faith, we can't even begin to reason. And Augustine is quite, he's recognizing this faith-based nature to reason. And then, unfortunately, it's forgotten in the revolution of modern Western intellectual philosophy, I think to the detriment of modernity. So part of what I argue is we need to go back to the wisdom of you must believe in order to understand. In the context of Christian faith, I think what Augustine sees that I very much want to affirm, I think is crucial to the New Testament understanding of faith and reason, is that we can't have faith in God. We can't begin to know God apart from love. So in the level of Christian faith, not only do we have to begin in trusting God, but the kind of trust that must be present as, a gift of grace is as in 1 Corinthians 13. It's a faith rooted in love. And my argument for this, I think what Augustine sees is if we try to approach God skeptically and dispassionately and purely objectively, the best we're going to do is get some sort of philosophical abstraction, because God isn't just a fact or an abstract principle. God is a person of infinite beauty, majesty, grandeur, and to respond to God rationally is a response of charity for Augustine. It's to affirm that God is the highest good, that we must utterly rely on his grace and mercy. So to know God is to love him. And so the whole life of coming to grow in faith, of growing in grace, has to begin in faith, and it has to begin in love. All of this, it seems to me, is a magnificent vision, bringing back together what the modern West broke asunder, and that is the human intellect, the human heart, and the grace of God, and that we see in Augustine, these are inseparable. The three of them work together to help us grow closer to God.
Finally, then, with only about a minute, what is the ultimate God-given end or purpose to our reason?
Wow. Well, I think there would be agreement here with the figures we've been talking about that ultimately where God is leading both the intellect and the heart is to the same thing, and that is a magnificent loving relationship and union with Him. Again, 1 Corinthians 13 comes to mind. You know, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. So one thing that puts reason and faith and the heart all back in harmony with one another is ultimately from, I think, a robust Christian perspective. The heart, reason, faith, they all have the same goal. And it is this magnificent fellowship, this incomprehensible beatitude, enjoyment of the infinite beauty of God for eternity.
Dr. James Peters is chair of the Department of Philosophy and professor of philosophy at the University of the South in Sewanee, Tennessee. He's author of the book, The Logic of the Heart, Augustine, Pascal, and the Rationality of Faith. Folks, you can find out more about The Logic of the Heart under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Dr. Peters, thanks for being our guest.
It's my pleasure. Thank you very much, Todd.
During Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Friday afternoon, February the 12th, Pastor Heath Curtis will join us. We'll talk about the 4th century martyr, St. Valentine, a coincidence of days that we celebrate hearts and flowers on the day where he was martyred. It's hard to tell. That's one of the kind of shady parts of Christian history. It doesn't really matter. We'll talk about martyrdom and the circumstances in the early 4th century church before its legalization with Pastor Heath Curtis on the other side of the break, and then we'll remember the transfiguration of our Lord. Dr. Jeff Gibbs will be our guest on this Friday afternoon. Faith always is queen, and reason is her handmaiden. And when reason is guided by faith, when reason bows the knee to faith, when the matters that are clearly taught by God's word, the mind of Christ, are allowed to rule over our ideas, our sensibilities, what makes sense to us, then reason and faith can coexist. There will come a day, dear Christian friends, when the apparent conflict between the two will be erased, not because faith will change, but because reason will be finally and completely renewed in the resurrection. In the resurrection, we will understand so many things that for now we believe. When we come back, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we'll talk about St. Valentine and the church's martyrs. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address? LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.